The Christian has in his heart the sense of the moral excellence of God's law. The more mature that Christian is, the deeper his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the deeper his sense of God's holiness, the greater the longing to fulfill the law. The problem is sin that dwells in me.
Remembering the times he had escaped temptation, Charles Spurgeon said he felt as grateful as a man who'd been nearly torn apart by a shark and had just slipped away as he heard the monster close his mouth with a snap. Obviously, Spurgeon saw temptation as nothing to play with, and that's how you should see it too. But how do you keep the teeth of temptation from clamping down and tearing at your mind and doing spiritual damage to your soul? For practical, biblical strategies that will help you uproot any sin, stay here today on Grace to You as John MacArthur starts a lesson titled, Dealing with Private Sins. Keep in mind, John originally taught today's lesson in chapel at the Master's University, showing those students how to prepare for the lifelong battle against sin. But no matter your age, the principles apply. So stay here now as John begins the lesson.
Nobody on this planet knows what's in my heart. Nobody. And nobody can hold me accountable there. That is where the battle is won or lost. And if you're losing it there, you're going to lose it on the outside because you can't keep the lid on that. Turn to James. James 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by what? Say it. His own lust. That's the problem. It's not about what's outside. It's about what's inside. Five people could see the same image and have five different reactions to that image. Five people could hear the same conversation and have five different responses. It's about what's on the inside. Temptation takes place on the inside when you're carried away. You know, it just puts a hook in your nose and drags you off like a slave. And then, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. You know, you conceive it in your mind and it'll be born in your life. And in the end, it's deadly stuff. Verse 15 says it brings forth death, and that's why verse 16 says, so don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can cultivate in your heart evil thoughts and things like that and not have it affect your life in manifest sin and perhaps even death. So you have to win the battle inside. Let me get a little more diagnostic, okay? Let's go inside and let me just give you some categories to think about. Through the years, I've tried to reduce this to something that we can kind of manage. Let me see if I can refine it a little bit today. The first thing that's troublesome on the inside is past sin. Past sin. We like to think that one of the blessings that God has given us is a good memory. You know, there are many times I thank God for a bad memory. Can you understand that? There's so much stuff. In fact, most of the things that I've heard in my life and seen, I would like to forget, wouldn't you? You know, we only want a good memory when somebody says nice things about us or when we have these really nice experiences or when we're having a test. But sins of the past are a big problem. Because you can sin by remembering the past. I remember talking to a guy one time who had married a beautiful Christian girl, and before he was a Christian, he lived a really wild life, full of immorality. And it was just soon after his honeymoon, and he had married this pure, beautiful Christian girl. And I said, well, did you have a wonderful time on your honeymoon? Just kind of off the cuff question, making conversation. Turned out to be pretty profound. He said, no. And I said, why? He said, because I just kept thinking of all the past sexual experiences. And I just couldn't keep my mind pure. With his own wife on his own honeymoon. It's recycling the past. Young people, at this point in your life, you're filling up your memory bank. And I'll promise you this, that if you stick stuff in there that's sinful, Satan is really good at recycling that stuff. It isn't just when you did it. It comes back. Just like the images of those videos you shouldn't have seen, the images on the internet you shouldn't have seen, the movies you shouldn't have seen, the lyrics to the songs you shouldn't have heard, the images that were vividly portrayed in your mind when you were reading something you shouldn't read. It doesn't go away. It makes vivid, vivid memories, particularly if you're sitting in a theater watching people doing things they ought not to be doing and they're 25 feet high in full color. Tough images to forget. But what happens is you cherish the memory of past sins. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with homosexuals who've come to know Christ and I've asked them how they're doing. And inevitably, and we've had a lot of them converted at Grace Church, and you wouldn't even know this about them. Numbers of them have married and gone on with life, but inevitably they tell me the same thing. They just can't get rid of those past experiences. They keep recycling. That's why David said this. David said to God in Psalm 25:7, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." What was he doing? He was saying, God, would you please forget what I can't forget it. In Ezekiel 23, the Lord condemned Israel. And the way he did it, why he compared Israel to a harlot, prostitute, named Oholibah. And this is what he said about the harlot that was analogous to Israel. Quote, Ezekiel 23:19. She multiplied her harlotries. In other words, she was just engaged in multiplied prostitution. How? How did she multiply her harlotry? Listen to this. By remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot. In other words, he says, Israel is like a harlot who gets old. And all she's got is a lifetime of harlotry to remember. And that's Israel. Israel is plagued by the memory of all its youth and all the harlotry. Satan will take the garbage of your past, and you don't have much of a past yet, so protect your past by protecting your present, because you're going to always live with that past in the background, potentially to be cycled. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You engaged in a sin at some point. You can actually have that sin come to mind. You can accept the temptation, move into the lust, and savor again that lustful, sinful experience by just recycling it in your mind. Certainly, that's what Jesus had in mind, in part when he said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And not just once, but every time you recycle that. So that's the past, and you need to protect it. And then there's the future. You know, your mind not only wants to sin in the past, but it wants to sin in the future, too. It's really amazing. It not only wants to reach back and recycle all the garbage of the past, but it wants to invent sin for the future. Psalm 36 is so insightful. Listen to what it says. He plans wickedness in his bed. Woo. You're thinking about a person that you haven't done something with, but you're thinking about what would it be like if you did it. You're literally sinning on a future level, devising evil plans. You find that if you read through Psalms 64, Proverbs 14, let's see, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 24, there's a section in Proverbs 6, talks about devising evil plans, planning to do evil. We would call it premeditated sin, wouldn't we? So, you know, your mind is a frightening thing. So you got to grapple with the sins of the past to get recycled, and you've got all of the plans for the sins in the future that you allow yourself to indulge in. Those things, both directions, get stimulated by things you read, things you see, etc. Sometimes those thoughts aren't just about lust. Sometimes those thoughts are about anger. You're sitting on your bed figuring how you're going to get back at your teacher that gave you a C. You're sitting on your bed thinking about how you're going to get back at the guy that undercut you in a certain situation. You're thinking about how you're going to fulfill your greed or your envy by stealing something, and how you're going to elevate yourself in a certain environment. It's a sin of pride, and you haven't really done it, but you're plotting it, and the plotting itself is sin. So you have to deal with sins that are directed toward the past and sins that are directed toward the future as you devise them. And then, of course, in the middle is the present sin in your mind. And this is James 1. This is the fantasy world of the mind. The Bible calls this the imagination. In Genesis 6:5, it says that God looked down on the world, and all he ever saw was that all the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Sin is about the imagination. It's about fantasies. It's about looking and lusting. It's about, like Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of some disobedience, of some iniquity, just the thought is sin. Just the thought. And that's why you go back to what I read you in James 1. Sin is conceived in that fantasizing, in that imagining. So, I mean, we're still diagnosing the issue here. And the battle has to be won inside, in the mind, in the conscience, in the heart. That's why David said, create in me a clean what? Heart. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, just do the work on the inside. And it's not easy to do that, because you would think, well, you guys that are older, you don't have the same problem. Well, sure, I mean, there's a certain spiritual maturing. There's a decreasing frequency of sin. There's an increasing love of righteousness. But the older you get, the more you have a memory bank of sinful things. And those can be recycled. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's why Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. It wasn't because he wanted to wear a crown. It was because he wanted to be delivered from past, future, and present sin that beleaguered him. That's what makes heaven attractive to me. I don't care about gold streets, honestly. I mean, it doesn't move me that much. I'm sure I'll appreciate it when I arrive. I can't really comprehend what transparent gold looks like, and I've never imagined one pearl being big enough to make a whole gate. Those are sort of interesting and novel things, but what interests me about heaven is the absence of sin. And that's where David was, creating me a clean heart. The work has to go down inside and be done there. So I'm just trying to give you the focus, young people. That's where the battle has to be won. And if you're losing it there, you know what you need to do. Let me give you some steps. Confess and forsake any sin that is secret sin. I'm talking practical, on your face, on your knees, explicit. Say the words to the Lord. If nobody's around, say them out loud, and confess and forsake any sin or pattern of sin that is inside that nobody knows about. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Forsake those thoughts. And you start by confessing. Hack Agag to pieces. Don't let him live. The Old Testament analogy from 1 Samuel 15, they let the king live that God said to kill, and so he came back, and he came back, and he came back. And every time he came back, he was destructive again. And God says, why didn't you kill him when I told you to kill him? Well, when you find the sins that are there, hack Agag to pieces. Second, do not expose yourself to evil attractions. Job 31:1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. And he said, you know what? I kept my covenant. Guard what you see. I'm not talking about a glimpse or a glance. I'm talking about guard what you look at and absorb. And another element is feed on the Word of God. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not," what? Sin. You know, it's amazing when you're saturated with the Word of God, how fast that puts the brakes on things. That's what the Bible means when it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly," which is the same as being filled with the Spirit, exactly. You're filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit when the Word of God dominates your thinking. Feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. I mean, I can tell you this, it's as simple as this. The output of your life is in direct proportion to the intake of Scripture truth. And I'm talking about the honest, heartfelt intake. So start on the negative, confess and forsake the sin, be specific. If there's patterns of sin in your private, secret life that nobody knows about, you bring those before the Lord, confess and forsake those things. And then avoid evil attractions, anything that incites sin. I mean, for some people, just don't keep getting catalogs of stuff that you don't need but that generates discontent. I mean, there's a million ways you can approach that. Feed on the Word of God. And then I think Philippians 4:8, think on righteous things. I mean, that's about as practical as it gets. Think on righteous things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation. I mean, if there is such a thing as excellence, and there is, if there is such a thing as being worthy of praise, then let your mind dwell on those things. Find praiseworthy things, spiritually excellent things, things that honor God. One other practical thing. Cultivate loving the Lord. Cultivate loving the Lord. I would say from my human viewpoint, the single greatest influence on my life through the years has been my study of Jesus Christ. Whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I spent nearly 9 years teaching Matthew. And then when I did that, I went back and wrote commentary on it. Then I went back again and wrote the notes in the study Bible on it. So I've been through Matthew, I don't know, maybe 10 or 11 years of Matthew. I spent several years going through the Gospel of John. I'm now going through the Gospel of Luke. I went through the book of Hebrews, which exalts Jesus Christ in absolutely overwhelming and magnificent ways. I've gone through the book of Colossians several times in my life, and that too is an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most glorious experiences I've had is twice to go through the book of Revelation, to teach it twice and completely, and then to write 2-volume commentary on the book of Revelation as well. I suppose if you added up the 35 years of ministry, maybe 25 of those years I have been dealing pretty directly with Jesus Christ. And in the rest of the epistles, like the book of Romans, you're dealing indirectly, and Galatians indirectly, and Thessalonian epistles, and the other epistles as well. But I really believe the single greatest contributor to the way my spiritual inner man functions is my love for Jesus Christ. Every passage, and I don't know if you detect this if you hear me preach on the Gospels, I literally find myself thrilled at the process of learning more about Jesus Christ. Every passage in the Gospels, now of course in Luke, every passage just unfolds His beauty and His majesty and His glory. And I mean, it's taken me to a point where more than most people by far, because I mean, who does this? You know, normal people don't spend their whole life studying all week long for decades, so they don't have the opportunity to go as deeply into the things of Christ as I do. But I will tell you this, that the most controlling feature of my life is the love that I have for Jesus Christ. And it's not some sentimental thing. It's not some schmaltzy kind of weepy thing induced by some emotion. It is this reality of who He is and the glory and the wonder of His person and what He's done and how He loved me enough to give His life for me and how I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that I might be made into His image to dwell in His presence forever and ever and reflect that image. And all that goes in between, all of the characteristics of Christ, the wonder of His meekness and gentleness and yet His strength and the perfect combination of grace and glory and justice and tenderness. And you see it unfold on every page of the Scriptures. And to me, that is the single greatest contributor to the victory inside, is that I have a hard time with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ would be disappointed with me. I don't want you to be disappointed with me. I can kind of control that on the outside. I don't want my wife and kids to be disappointed with me. I could control that on the outside. I don't want Jesus to be disappointed with me, and He knows my heart. And I'm like Peter. I'm saying, Lord, I love You. I'm telling You I love You. I know what it looks like, but I still love You. And then Peter finally says, you remember, Lord, You know my heart. You know I love You. John 21. And Jesus responded by saying, feed my sheep. I know You love me, Peter. That to me, when it's all said and done, it's where the battle is won. So get to know your Savior. Christian people sit in churches all over the world all their life and have only a superficial knowledge of Christ, which takes away, from my standpoint, the most powerful, powerful motive for holiness. Father, we are grateful again this morning that we've been given Your word, that we might know what it is You want of us, but that we might also know our glorious Savior. I pray for these folks that are here, I being one like them, who has to fight all the same battles and has through all the years of my life. Help them, O God, to win on the inside. And may there be a real breaking in many hearts and a real honest openness, and may they find that secret place where they can unveil to You what You already know and trade in that deception for a true and pure love for You, so that what they hide in the heart may not break loose like a broken sewer line someday to dirty their whole life and all those around them. May they win the battle now on the inside, day by day by day, as they confess and forsake sin over and over again, as they feed on the Word, as they think on the things that are holy and pure, and mostly as they grow in their love for our dear Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's president of the Masters University and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. The title of today's lesson, Dealing with Private Sins. John, this battle against sin that we're all waging, I want to talk about the practical side of this. How do believers arm themselves for the battle? What does it look like on a day-to-day basis to wage war against sin in my own flesh?
Well, I think it is really a battle in the mind. I mean, the Bible talks about watchfulness and vigilance and all of that, and that assumes that you got to be looking around to see what's coming at you. And watchfulness is a biblical concept. The Puritans made much of watchfulness. We don't talk about that very much in terms of sanctification, but vigilance and watchfulness, you know, looking at what's going on around you, avoiding those kinds of places and those kinds of people and those kinds of occasions and forms of entertainment, whatever it is, that become landing points for temptation and sin. But I think apart from the looking out, I think really the whole matter of sanctification is all about your mind. It's what's going on in your mind. And of course, the Bible says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
So whatever you're thinking about, whatever's occupying your thoughts is defining your life. And with that said, Jesus' words become very, very clear. He said in his prayer to the Father, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the key is the word of God. Those are the words of Jesus. The word is what sanctifies us. Simply stated, when you're thinking about the Lord, when you're thinking about God, when you're thinking about the word of God and all that the Bible teaches, and your mind is set on what is true and pure and just and good, as the Apostle Paul says, or when your affections are set on things above and not on things on the earth, that is the frame of mind in which God, through His Holy Spirit, does His sanctifying work. So thinking about the Word all the time is critical. Your thoughts need to be biblical at all times, in the Word constantly, and not just superficially, but with some depth. And I would like to make a suggestion to you. We are talking recently about a very kind of interesting milestone. 20 years ago, the MacArthur Study Bible came out. We have some MacArthur Study Bible 20th anniversary editions. This is a great tool to fill your mind constantly with the Word of God. It is a condensed commentary on Scripture embedded in every page. The Bible text, New King James Version, at the bottom of each page, explanation of the text itself. This is a single book library, and to commemorate the 20th anniversary of the Study Bible, we began to produce this special edition. We'd love to get one to you. The Bible, along with all of our resources, is available at 25% off the regular price, but you need to get the MacArthur Study Bible, and it needs to be your daily tool. It'll feed you the Word of God, and that's critical to your sanctification. Reasonably priced, available, as I said, 25% off. Order today.
If you'd like to order the Study Bible for yourself or for a loved one, make sure you order soon because supplies are limited. To get your copy of the MacArthur Study Bible 20th Anniversary Edition and to take advantage of the 25% discount, contact us today. Call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. During the sale, the 20th Anniversary Study Bible is available for $26.25 in deluxe hardcover, and shipping is free. So order yours when you call 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. And for the next few days, remember, nearly everything we sell is 25% off the regular price. That includes popular audio series like God, Satan, and Angels, or Anxiety-Free Living, or The Believer's Armor. That discount also applies to John's books, including any of his 33 New Testament commentaries. To take advantage of this sale, dial 800-55-GRACE. The number translates to 800-554-7223. Or go online to our website at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB TV. And then be back here for our next broadcast. You'll see the most biblical strategy for getting unsaved family members or coworkers or friends interested in the gospel. The study John begins is titled Revolutionary Living in a Dark Culture. That starts Monday with another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.